Jesus' triumphal entry to Jerusalem is a significant event in itself, not only because it begins Holy Week, but also because we learn something from the statement that Jesus made about himself, not a statement in what he said, but by what he did. And also we learn about him from the crowd's reaction. So take those in order, Jesus' statement. But first, the situation. It was just a few days before Passover, which is one of the three pilgrim feasts of the Lord. And a pilgrim feast was one where all the people who could went up to Jerusalem for that feast. It happened just those three times in the year. And Jesus and his disciples and a crowd of pilgrims were making their way up the very steep road from Jericho to Jerusalem. And it's a rise of about 3,300 feet from the lowest city in the world up to the top of the ridge of the Mount of Olives. And it's about 17 miles, so that's quite a gradient. And on the east flank, that's the flank away from Jerusalem, there are two villages, Bethany, or Betania, which means house of the poor, and Betpage, or Bethphage, which means house of unripe figs, apparently. Now, whether it was a prior arrangement or whether it was a spontaneous inspiration, it seems that Jesus deliberately chose to enter Jerusalem riding a donkey. And so, by so doing, to fulfill Zechariah's prophecy. And Matthew has abbreviated it in that reading we heard just now. He's shortened it. He's added a bit of Isaiah 62 to it and shortened the Zechariah bit. So I'm going to read to you the full verse in Zechariah because that's how the people would have known it. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation. Gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Why did Jesus choose to fulfill this particular prophecy at this particular time? What was he telling the people through doing it? Well, that context in our Bibles, it's chapter 9. They didn't have chapters and verses in those days. But in our Bible, chapter 9 contains two related themes. And they're linked by the verse that I've just read to you in the middle. And where the earlier prophets had prophesied, foretold that enemies would be invading Israel from the north, those first eight verses picture the Lord conquering every city and every nation opposed to Israel as he travels south towards Jerusalem, and finally reaching Jerusalem to defend it and all the land, his land. And then we have this verse in the middle, verse 9, the call to rejoice as the Lord's appointed king arrives on a donkey. And we're told that he is righteous. In all his actions, he's righteous. That's echoing what the prophets Isaiah and Jeremiah and others had foretold. And who has salvation? In the sense that he's been delivered by the Lord from some great ordeal. So although he arrives in triumph, he nevertheless comes humbly. And then the last eight verses, the second theme. The king's arrival heralds a new era, begins a new era, a reign of peace, of God's covenant with his people being fulfilled, of setting prisoners free, of people returning from captivity, from exile, from dispersion, of his defending and saving them, and I quote, as the flock of his people, They will sparkle in his land like jewels in a crown. It's a lovely picture, isn't it? Powerful stuff, though. Partly fulfilled by the return of the exiles from Babylon, partly fulfilled now by Jesus on this occasion riding into Jerusalem. Now, we know from history, we know from the New Testament, that that great ordeal that Jesus went through was his suffering and his crucifixion and his death. And God's deliverance of him, of course, was raising him from the tomb. And the new era, the kingdom of God, which Jesus brought in when he came to be with us, when he took flesh and lived among us. The kingdom, which has yet to be fulfilled in its entirety. Yes, it's here, but there's still a fulfillment to come. Now, just how well the crowd knew Zechariah's prophecy, we can have no idea. They evidently knew enough to recognize that this rather special man, this prophet from Nazareth in Galilee, as they knew him, riding on a donkey down the western flank of the Mount of Olives, across the Kidron Valley and up into Jerusalem on the other side, was and must be their king. Though he couldn't have looked less warrior-like. So let's look at how the crowd reacted and seeing Jesus entering Jerusalem on this donkey and fulfilling this prophecy. And I quote, "The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, 'Hosanna to the Son of David!'" Had not the prophets prophesied and foretold that the Messiah would be descended from David? "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." In other words, with the power and authority of the Lord himself. Hosanna comes from the Hebrew Hoshiana, which means literally, "Please deliver us." In that Psalm 118 reading we heard just now, is translated, "Lord, O Lord, save us." And it's a prayer addressed to God, straight from Psalm 118, and yet here it's being addressed to Jesus. And Psalm 118 complements Zechariah's prophecy amazingly. Coincidence or God-incidence? Well, I think that's God-incidence. It's so... I don't believe in coincidences. It so complements Zechariah's prophecy because it tells of a single worshipper going to Jerusalem to offer thanks for a victory and for vindication worthy of a king. It's the final psalm of what's called the Hallel, which is a block of psalms, Psalm 113 to 118, which is always sung at the end of the meal at Passover. And of course, Passover was about to happen. It speaks of the gates of righteousness through which the righteous may enter. Now, we've already noted Jesus' righteousness from Zechariah's prophecy, but of course, that includes those whom Jesus makes righteous through their faith in him. That includes us. It speaks of God making his light shine upon us. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." And John tells us, right at the beginning of his gospel, "In him was life, and that life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness cannot overcome it." And then down towards the end of that psalm reading, verse 27, "With boughs in hand, join in festal procession up to the horns of the altar." That's exactly what the crowd was doing, welcoming Jesus, the Son of David, to the city which the great King David had made his capital city about 1,000 years before. They couldn't have been more explicit. Had not the prophets prophesied and the Jewish people been praying and waiting for centuries for a king, the king, like David, to come and free them from oppression? And so he was. But in a much deeper way than they were expecting. Yes, he was going up to the horns of the altar, but in this case, the horns of the altar would be the arms of the cross. His royal crown would be a crown of thorns thrust firmly down upon his poor head. His sacrifice would be the sacrifice of himself as the Lamb of God, offered up to deliver people from the oppression of sin and death, and to defeat and to gain decisive victory over the devil, the very root of all evil and sin and death. And he did it for us. But of course, none of this ticked the boxes that the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees wanted him to tick. And so they rejected him. And then we heard in that psalm, the stone which the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Completely vindicated by God in his resurrection. He is the living center of our faith, Jesus Christ is. He is, to quote Thomas, Doubting Thomas, he is our Lord and our God. So let me close with the closing words and doxology in this psalm that we heard just now. You are my God, and I will give you thanks. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Amen.